Good morning. It is Sunday, March 4th, 2018. And I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me today to Matthew chapter 26. This being Communion Sunday, we're going to read a portion of Scripture where the Lord instituted this, what's called the Last Supper. And it begins in Matthew 26, verse 20. Matthew 26 and verse 20. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. That's quite a dynamic or impressive statement. It would have been better if Judas would have never been born. Verse 25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. You know, as I read this, I think that seems to be the case with every human being. They just can't believe that they would ever do anything against God. But I pray that we realize now that we have done things against God. And so Jesus answered, yes, it is you. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And this same account then is repeated in Mark. And you have the notes there if you have one of the handouts. Mark 14, 22 through 25. And then I'd like to read Luke chapter 22 and verses 19 through 20. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. And that phrase, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, means that this crucifixion, this future that Christ was heading into at this point, it was marked out definitely in advance. It was previously determined, and it's translated to determine in the King James Version, of the foreordained pathway of Christ and the cross. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning with grateful hearts. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that every person here truly understands the gospel of salvation. And Lord, we trust in you to make it clear to anyone who might not, that they would hear the gospel, that they would believe the truth, and that they would trust in Jesus Christ, who alone saves. And so we thank you for this privilege to share and participate in communion with one another and with you. And so, Lord, we commit this time to the keeping of your grace. We know your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that for which you've ordained it. And so we trust in your Spirit to teach us what you would have us know. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Communion was originally instituted by Christ, and it was as a remembrance of what he was going to do for Israel. When Christ spoke these words that we read here, when the disciples were wondering, "Is it I, Lord?" all of those events were all ordained by God. But the amazing thing is, and I don't know how many people are aware of this, but the disciples, the closest apostles of Christ, had virtually no understanding of what this was all about. That not until they were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost did they recall Christ's words and finally understand what he was saying. Now we, some 2,000 years later, having the completed Word of God and the full revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, have great insight, much more than any of the people during the time of Christ's earthly ministry. We have much more insight into God's total plan and purpose for the heavens and for the earth. And so, in all three passages that we just read, Christ tells them that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he does so in the kingdom. He's not talking about drinking wine in heaven. There are so many misconceptions about heaven and about the future for God's people. That God has basically two groups of people. He has his chosen people, Israel, and he has a peculiar people, a people of his own possession, called the church, the body of Christ. Israel's hope is this kingdom where Christ is once again going to drink the fruit of the vine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints, along with all the apostles and all the messianic believers of previous time. And for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, our future is not that kingdom. Our future is laid up for us in heaven. And it's so important to understand these things so that we can focus on our direct personal riches in Jesus Christ. And so that's what this message is a little bit about today. The Messiah was going to depart for a time, and then he tells them, "I will come again." And so until he comes to set up his kingdom, These apostles and the disciples who had embraced Jesus Christ as the Messiah and those that would were to continue practicing this ritual as a constant reminder that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross, be raised again, ascend into heaven, and then come back again to set up his kingdom. And so even though he'd be away for a while, he would return. And he would establish his kingdom here on earth. And so following the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God, the preaching of the apostles was in accord with all that the Lord had taught them. That's part of that, what is called so often, the Great Commission. But that Great Commission was not spoken for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never revealed any truth about this time while he walked on earth. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul after the Lord Jesus Christ had been resurrected, had ascended into heaven, and was exalted at the right hand of God, and now he returned and revealed to the Apostle Paul further truth, but not in addition to what he had told Israel, but distinct and separate from what he had told Israel. Now, many of the truths that Israel were given and the requirements of the prophets and all of that is still relevant for today. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. That's true whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. That doesn't change. Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And so, in the message the apostles preached after the Lord ascended, there was no glory in the cross. There was no rejoicing in the cross work of Christ, which is just the opposite as it is today. The Apostle Paul says, if I'm going to boast or if I'm going to glory, it's in the cross of Christ. Paul talked about his preaching. And he told the Corinthians, I knew nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross is the core of our message for salvation today. Now, the cross is indispensable throughout the salvation of any age. It was only the blood of Christ that could redeem anyone. But prior to the cross, there was no knowledge that that was really going to be the way in which Christ would redeem Israel spiritually. They had virtually no concept of that. The apostles, every time it talked about Christ going up and being crucified, the apostles understood none of it. The scriptures make it clear. When they went out and preached, they didn't preach the cross. They preached Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Israel. And the cross and its power to save was included in that message, but it was not focused on. It was, if you repent and get baptized, you will receive the remission of sins. That's not our gospel for today. And so that's what's so important to understand. Following the ascension of Christ, the apostles, the crucifixion of Christ was proclaimed as a crime against God. Israel was charged with the death of Christ. There was no joy in that. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Now, Peter's preaching, and again, it's so important, this is what is called Pentecost. And so many people today believe that this is when the church started. Well, actually, no church started there. Souls were added to a church that already existed at Pentecost. Nothing started, some things were new at Pentecost. The Spirit came at Pentecost, but there was nothing new starting there. The things that Peter preached were the things that were prophesied by Joel. And so it's important to understand that this message that's at Pentecost and in the early part of the book of Acts is not the gospel of the grace of God. Let's look at what Peter says here. Men of Israel, notice who the audience is. It's not to Jew and Gentile alike or anything like that. It's men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. If you remember in the Gospels and in the early part of the book of Acts with all the miracles and wonders that were being accomplished, the Sanhedrin, the men in the council, could not deny the things that were being done. They knew what was going on as far as seeing it happen. And then verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Do you see that determination in advance again? God gave Jesus Christ to Israel. He knew what they were going to do, and it was determined to happen. And you, Israel, with the help of wicked men, Gentiles, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And then in the next chapter, Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. When Peter saw this, now the setting is that there was a man that they had healed. And when these men were wondering how they could do this, and when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, see the audience again? It's Israel. It's not the world or anything like that. Men of Israel. And then jump down to verse 13b. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You, Israel, handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. Remember, let his blood be upon us and our children. Crucify him. Crucify him. Though Pilate had decided to let him go, they wouldn't stand for it. And then verse 14. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. They chose Barabbas, a known rebellious murderer, to be released over the very Son of God. Can you understand what it means when they said they hated him without a cause? There was nothing in Christ to cause anybody to have hatred or even in any way to have malicious thoughts about him. And yet they hated him without any cause. And then it goes on to say, you killed the author of life. To me, I don't see any good news. I've shared this in other messages. For a long time when I was unsaved, when I was living in my religious world, I could never understand why they would call the day that Jesus Christ was crucified Good Friday. Because I looked at it like these people did. How can the death and the way he was scourged and the way he was beaten beyond human recognition and then crucified on that cross and suffer such a horrendous death, how could that be a Good Friday? It just never made sense to me. And it was true, it wasn't a Good Friday at that time. But with the revelation that Paul was given, all of this is going to take on new light, and it's going to have a whole different message. And again, that's why it's so important to do as the Apostle Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Once you start to understand right division and the difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, and the distinctive message that each one has as a rightly divider, describing myself, I do not throw out the rest of the scriptures and say, I only read Paul's letters, or I only follow Paul, or anything like that. The whole Bible is the Word of God, but it needs to be handled correctly. It needs to be divided correctly. And I can assure you, if you do not understand with any clarity whatsoever what I'm talking about, you really need to investigate these things because they're critical. They change people. When you understand this difference, it takes away the legalism of the gospel of the kingdom. It takes away the legalism. And a lot of people don't understand this, but the legalism of Jesus Christ when he preached the gospel of the kingdom. When the rich young ruler came to Christ, he didn't tell him, just have faith in me, just believe that I'm going to die for your sins and all that. He told him, keep the whole law. And the man said, I have, since my youth up, I've done all these things. And then Christ told him, well, give away all you have, give all you have to the poor. And the man left him, very sorrowful. But a lot of people have struggled with that. A lot of people struggled in the early part of the book of Acts when they read about how the disciples sold all they had and gave it to the church. Is that what we should be doing today? There have been different groups that have done that, and they ended up in terrible tragedy. If you remember James Jones in Guyana or whatever the name of that place was, and also the guy down in Waco, Texas, Koresh, those people were living in that communal type of living. And they were putting all the things that they occurred into one group. And they followed one man. And it ended in catastrophe. And there have been many sincere Bible-believing people that joined those groups. And that's what ignorance of right division, that's what ignorance between the church, the body of Christ, and, I'm sorry, Israel and the church, the body of Christ, will bring. When you try to follow what Christ told Israel, you will not be able to rejoice. I can guarantee you, you will fall short. But when you embrace what Paul says, and embrace the marvelous gospel of the grace of God and the riches of that grace that is freely lavished on every believer. And you grow in the knowledge of that message, you will live a life of rejoicing. If you set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth, it will change your life. It will give you power to overcome adversity. Power to overcome all kinds of struggles in life because you realize all of that amounts to almost nothing. If you put your trust in men, you will be disappointed. I've said this many times, but the greatest problem every person has in this life is failed expectations. Things that you thought, oh, it should be like this, but it doesn't turn out that way. Oh, my children should be the best there are, and they don't turn out that way. Or my husband is the greatest husband in the world, but it doesn't turn out that way. Whatever you set your mind on in this world, it can and most frequently does fail you. I've been really impressed lately about something in my own life, and I hope I don't offend my wife with this. She's scared now. She doesn't know what I'm going to say. But I can tell you, when I first met her, I was so caught up with her. And I think she would say the same thing, not maybe when she first met me, but in our early relationship, we were really excited about each other. And I can honestly say that when she used to touch my hand or rub my neck or something, it would send chills down my back. It would make me have goosebumps. Can you identify with that? And then almost 50 years later, she puts her hand on my neck and I take it off. No, it's not quite that bad. But it's not as exciting as it used to be. The thrill, I don't know, it still feels good to have her touch me. But it doesn't make me vibrate like it used to. The truth of the gospel of the grace of God is just the reverse. The more you grow in it, the more it excites you. The more it stimulates you, the more it thrills your soul. And so what a privilege we have to know these things today. And I pray that it's that way with you also. Let's look at one more situation in regards to Israel. Let's look at when Stephen is just about to be stoned. And he's charging Israel with the same kind of charge that Peter has laid out twice. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And begin with verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Now that's pretty strong language to be speaking to Israel. And then he goes on, you are just like your father. So he's talking to Jews again, keep that in mind. And then he goes on to say, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? I think it's interesting, and my recall is not real great here, but one of God's prophets, the king was in trouble, and he wanted to have a prophecy. He wanted to know what was going to happen. But he said, but don't go get that guy that's always talking about God, because he always talks about how terrible we are and how bad it's going to be. And you know, that's the same way that a lot of preaching is today. They don't want to hear the real truth of the gospel of salvation. They don't want to hear about how sinful we are. They don't want to hear about it took the blood of Christ to redeem us. They'd much rather hear a nice comforting story about, oh, we're all not that bad and God's got it all under control and everything's fine. There's a little truth in that, but the majority of it doesn't really get to the issue, which we will get to, Lord willing, today. And so he says here in verse 52 of chapter 7, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you, referring to Israel again, have betrayed and murdered him. And so all the way through the book of Acts, here we are in chapter 7, up till this point, there's nothing really good in the crosswork of Christ. But there was hope for Israel. There was opportunity. If we go back to what Peter said when he declared to them about crucifying Christ, they were pricked in their hearts. Many of them heard what he said, and they knew it was true. And so they said, what shall we do? And so let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. After Peter had called them the murderers of Christ and all of that, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, now listen, he's not giving the gospel of the grace of God here. This is not the gospel to be saved by today. He's telling Israel, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's not the gospel for today. How would they be saved? By repenting, by changing their mind who Jesus Christ really was. He was the King. He was the Messiah. He was not a rebel or a revolutionary or anything like that. He was the Son of God. And if you will repent and be baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then 39, verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now listen, who's this for? All that the Lord our God will call. And so many of the Jews repented and were baptized, but the vast majority of Israel, their leaders, the king of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, did not believe. The unbelief of Israel and their increasing assault against the disciples of the Messiah brought to light, ultimately, a hidden purpose that God had ordained from before the foundation of the world. When Israel would have nothing to do with their king, when Israel would have nothing to do after their king was crucified, buried, and rose again, ascended into heaven, they would have nothing to do with Peter's message for the most part, then God was going to reveal ultimately his secret purpose. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. No, Paul speaking now to Gentiles primarily, members of the church, the body of Christ, and he says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. Paul's talking about this body of truth concerning the gospel of the grace of God. It was hidden until the Lord Jesus Christ came back from heaven, struck down the man by the name of Saul, and gave him this message of pure grace. And it goes on in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it. Not the Sanhedrin, not the king of Israel, not the high priest, none of the Roman rulers or anything like that, or none of the spirits, the principalities and powers in the spiritual realm understood this message that was kept hidden. Why not? For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Not because they would have embraced it, but because they would not have believed that we don't dare crucify him. This is such an unbelievable message of pure grace that the whole world, not just Israel and a small part of Israel, but the whole world could be saved if they believe in Jesus. And they would not want that. And so, verse 9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us. If you're a member of the church today, the body of Christ, you understand it now. He has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So this secret purpose of God was to save a group of people that Paul identifies as the elect, or the called ones, or the chosen. And by God's going to save that select group of people by grace through faith alone, and to unite them with him for all eternity as members of the body of Christ. The body of Christ was not ever mentioned any place outside of Paul's letters because it's part of that secret revelation. the exalted Lord Jesus Christ entrusted this message of pure grace, of forgiveness of your sins, to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. And so let's look at just very quickly three little points. Number one, 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We now have a further revealed or a greater in-depth understanding of why Christ came into the world to save sinners. This revelation shifts the message concerning the cross from murder to mercy. It changes it from a gory message to a message of grace. And it is the core of the gospel of the grace of God concerning salvation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. In this present age, most people are totally like the apostles in regards to the death and resurrection of Christ. They understood none of that. In this present age, most people don't realize that God is not counting anybody's sins against them. The blood of Christ has propitiated God. He's not angry with our sin. He's not punishing people. You did this, so I'm going to punish you. He's not holding those sins against anybody at the present time. He has committed to us this message of reconciliation, that it's all changed now. And a person can come openly and freely to God through faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. What a marvelous gospel that is. The gospel is not, if you repent, if you turn from your sin, if you get baptized, then you'll be prepared to put your faith in Christ. That's all been done away with. That's legalism. Today, the gospel of salvation is by grace through faith alone. There's nothing else to be added. And so that's what's so important to understand. It revealed a glorious purpose. This gospel impacted the preaching of the cross. It changed it from mercy or from murder to mercy. It revealed a glorious purpose that God had ordained from before the foundation of the world. And a part of that was, let's look back in 2 Corinthians 5, and let's look at verse 21. God made Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a gift. It has nothing to do with how good you are, how bad you are, what you've done, what you haven't done, what you promised to do. Well, any of that is nothing to do with the marvelous gospel of God's grace. The only requirement to be saved today is to truly believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, like it says here. To trust in Him and Him alone. So that somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, but you gotta. No, you don't. Or, yeah, but you can't. No, you don't. You believe and you are saved by grace through faith. And so that's why Christ came, to save sinners. Now the Gentiles, and this is what makes it such a glorious gospel if you start to understand these things. when God called Abraham, and if you were to look in your Bible, you could put your finger, and we've done this many times, but you could put your finger on Genesis chapter 12. And again, we're not going to throw all these pages out or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. But in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, those words were the end of a Gentile's relationship with God apart from Israel. And so from Genesis chapter 12, and this looks like a lot of my Bible, and it's a lot more than you would think even, but from Genesis chapter 12, all of this part of my Bible is dealing with Israel and the promises God made with them. And you, and perhaps you're a Jew today, and it doesn't really make any difference, but if you are a Jew, this was written to your forefathers. This was written about your forefathers. But the Gentiles, this isn't written about Gentiles. The Gentiles were outside of God's dealings. And for 2,000 years, this is hard for people to grasp, for 2,000 years, Gentiles were doomed. Their only hope was to come to Israel and embrace the God of Israel, to become like a Jew, to get circumcised, to place themselves under the law and all those things. And very minimal Jews or Gentiles did that. So for 2,000 years, everybody that wasn't a Jew died separated from God. Now, the first reaction by, we'll call them liberals, the first reaction by bleeding hearts is, oh, I can't believe that. That just doesn't sound right. There are a lot more Gentiles than Jews. Well, I can tell you there's a lot more sinners than righteous, too. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ, it's 100% unrighteousness. And so it's a fact that for 2,000 years, if you were a Gentile, you died separated from God, and you went to Hades and into the apartment opposite of Abraham's bosom, whatever you want to call that. But that was the case. But now this gospel is for the whole world. And let's look at the condition the Gentiles were in up until this marvelous gospel of grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, going clear back to Abraham, all the way through the Gospels into the book of Acts, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. And so that was the condition of the Gentile world for almost 2,000 years. And then Paul, in the very next verse, says, but now, Ephesians 2:13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Or you've been brought near by faith in the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. But now, having received the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, Paul declares that through the cross work of Christ, the Gentiles will be saved, along with Israel, apart from the covenants and promises made to Israel. The Bible teaches clearly that Gentiles one day will be saved to live here on earth through Israel's ministry. They will not be saved at that time to go to heaven. The group that is going to go to heaven is the church, the body of Christ, that exists today, that has existed since Paul was given this message, and that will continue to be on the earth until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so we have to speed up. I get caught up in this a little bit. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ died for our sins. You know, I haven't met many people in my lifetime that would not agree wholeheartedly with that. They would say, Christ, what's Easter about? What's Good Friday about? That's the day Christ died on the cross. Just about everybody knows that. And just about everybody knows why he died there. He died for the sin of the world, they might say, or he died for my sins. So everybody's aware of that fact that Christ, or most everybody's aware that Christ died for our sins. Now, the atheist or the person that's non-religious, the agnostic, somebody like that, they may say, well, it says that Christ died for our sins, but I don't believe any of it. Well, he is no worse off than the one that says, well, I believe Christ died for my sins, and I go to church every Sunday, and I give to the church, and I've been baptized, and I've raised all my kids Christian, and all those thoughts. The agnostic, the atheist, and the professor of faith is no different regardless, except the way they live. Some live openly in rebellion, others live righteously in rebellion, or religiously, I mean, in rebellion. The only ones that will be saved are those who have trusted Christ and Him alone as their Savior. I can't emphasize that enough because I talk to the vast majority of people I talk to will say what I just shared with you, but they know nothing about the Scriptures in any type of structured, analytical knowledge. And they'll say, well, I don't read the Bible, or something like that. I'm afraid there are more professors than possessors. And that's sad, but how thankful I am that I've trusted Christ, and I pray that you have trusted Christ. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. If you believed any of these other things that I've talked about, you have believed in vain. Your faith is worthless. Many, many people say, oh, I've got great faith. But it's worthless. It's in vain if it's not in the gospel that Paul preached. And now he says what it is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that you are saved. And if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received, that's what Paul tells the Galatians, let him be accursed. If any pastor, any church embraces repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that is not the gospel Paul preached. He never preached that we have any record in the Scriptures that he preached repent and be baptized. He preached the gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you believe in him, you receive the forgiveness of sins. And it's all by grace through faith. And so, let's look one more verse, Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That's the only way for redemption today. And with that comes the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And then the final point is, as members of the body of Christ, we who once were separate from Christ, aliens from the covenant, strangers from the promises, without God in the world, we will spend eternity with Him by God's grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a done deal. Now, the more we learn of the gospel, the more we praise God for His glorious, unspeakable gift of salvation. Let's close the service with this passage, Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so my heart's prayer is that each one of us truly knows who we have believed, who we have trusted, and in him alone. And if you believed anything else, I tell you today, your faith is in vain. And so if the men will come forward to prepare for the handing out of the elements. And while they come forward, I would like to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this marvelous gospel of salvation. And Lord, I pray that each one of us has the complete and full assurance of our salvation sealed and secured through the blood of Christ and by faith in him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.